We're going through our study in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and we're in 2nd Thessalonians chapter 2 tonight, if you'll turn there. 2nd Thessalonians chapter 2. I initially wanted to do the first 12 verses of this chapter tonight, but as I got to studying and digging, I found out that it's probably not good to do that. So we're going to do the first 6 verses tonight of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this coming Wednesday night, we'll do verses 7 through 12. So I'll let you know about that. And, you know, I urge you to read this chapter before next Wednesday. I know that you will. And I urge you to read it. And because and if you have a commentary, look at that. Read the commentary or your notes in your Bible as you go along. And that gives you some good understanding of this chapter. There's a lot of things in here, and that's why we're going to look at the first 6 verses tonight, because there is so much truth in this passage. And I consider Second Thessalonians chapter 2 one of the most fascinating chapters in the Bible. I've enjoyed my study of it, and hopefully we'll share some things that will help us. But we'll read the first 12 verses of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. There are some words and phrases in this passage that are interesting, I think. Words like the day of Christ, falling away, man of sin, son of perdition, mystery of iniquity, the wicked one, strong delusion. All these words and phrases are fascinating and interesting, and they all they work together to bring out the truth of this passage to us. And the last time we mentioned that the reason that Paul wrote this second letter to the Thessalonian Christians was to correct some problems that they had with the coming of the Lord. Chapter 2, in this chapter 2, Paul does that. He does minister some corrections to the Thessalonian Christians in their thinking about the coming of the Lord and the revelation of the man of sin and the falling away or the apostasy, as we'll talk about in a few minutes. But in verse 1, Paul wants to address certain events concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he uses that phrase in verse 1, gathering together. He says that by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Now, some Bible commentators think that the gathering together is a reference to the Lord's second coming to establish his kingdom on earth. I believe that the context fits in this passage better, the idea of the coming of the Lord in the air, the rapture, to bring the church home to heaven. And we will all be gathered together on that day, and we studied that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when we were there, that when the Lord comes in the air, He will resurrect the dead Christians and will take the living Christians to heaven at the same time, simultaneously. And in verse 1 here in 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul is asking the Thessalonian Christians to remember that the gathering together of the Lord, and that he is coming back at a certain time in the future, as we all know. We don't know when that time is going to be. Some people think it's very near. Some people think it's, well, we've got 50 or 60 or 70 years left before the Lord comes. Some Christians think he's just around the corner, that his return is imminent. Yet we don't know, because the scriptures don't tell us the Lord's coming or when he's going to be coming back. But in verse 2, Paul says, he urges the Thessalonians not to be shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Paul is telling them not to be unsettled or disturbed in their minds, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, word, or letter. Apparently, there was a letter sent to the Thessalonian Christians with Paul's signature on it. It was a forgery. And in this letter, they contradicted this, the people who wrote this letter contradicted Paul's teaching about the coming of the Lord. And Paul is making reference to this. Now, the scriptures aren't very clear about when this occurred or who sent the letter or what was the contents of the letter. Suffice to say that it was a letter that was had Paul's signature. It was a forgery, of course. It was not Paul's signature on that letter. And it had upset and troubled and disturbed some of the Christians in Thessalonica to the point that they thought the day of the Lord was right then, was happening at that present time. And he said in at the end of verse 2, as that the day of Christ is at hand. The day of Christ, of course, is a reference to the day of the Lord. And I think it's interesting, even in the earliest years of the church, false teachings and false teachers arose to bring confusion and to mislead God's people. Do you think that's going on today? Absolutely. Absolutely. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But even in the early years of the church, when the Apostle Paul was still alive and still ministering, that were false teachers and false teachings arose to confuse and mislead God's people. And the false teaching of this day was that the day of the day of the Lord had already come, and the Thessalonian believers were going through that day right at that time. And of course that was not true. Paul was trying to correct that. And I was thinking about this forged letter in this passage in verse 2, and I thought, well, you know, it could have been Satan doing his dirty work to confuse and mislead the believers there in Thessalonica. And we have to keep something in mind. The Christians in Thessalonica, when Paul wrote this letter to them, they were not veteran Christians. They had not been saved 25, 30, 40, 50 years. They were very young in the faith. They had been saved possibly even less than a year, just a matter of months. And when new Christians are just starting out, sometimes they can be easily disturbed and troubled about certain things that are going on in their lives or in the scriptures they don't understand. And the Apostle Paul, it wants to put to rest, it wants to tell the Thessalonian believers there that the day of the Lord has not arrived yet, and not to be disturbed, don't be troubled by that, by a forged letter with my signature on it. And in verse 3, he says, let no man deceive you by any means in verse 3. In other words, don't let these false teachers trick you in verse 3. That day shall not come. That is, the day of the Lord will not come until two things occur in verse 3. Number one, the thing that will occur to usher in the day of the Lord is the falling away occurs first. And the man of sin, the son of perdition, is revealed. The day of the Lord will not happen until these two things occur. And the falling away, the word here in Greek is apostasia. Apostasia. That's where we get our English word apostasy. It literally means standing away from. Standing away from. In other words, it is a departure from the truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, if you want to turn there, just a few pages over, that same word is used in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall, notice this phrase, some shall depart from the faith, there's that word, for apostasy, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So Paul here is mentioning the falling away, this departure from the truth twice in 2 Thessalonians and 1 Timothy chapter 4. What the apostasy or the departure from the truth means is that professing Christians who once adhered to the doctrines of faith, of the scriptures no longer do so. That's basically what apostasy and a departure from the faith means. C.I. Scofield says, there are two doctrines that the apostates reject most of the time. Number one, the deity of Christ. They reject that. And number two, his atoning sacrifice for our sins. I think it's interesting that if you talk to people who are outside our fellowship, who are in other churches scattered about our country, and you ask them about these things. Ask them, what does your church or your denomination, or what do you believe about the deity of Christ, and see what they tell you. Ask them about the atoning sacrifice of our Savior on the cross for our sins. Listen to what they say. And, of course, we understand the deity of Christ is that Jesus Christ is God manifested and revealed in human flesh. He is the God-man. Some people will tell you, well, you know, years ago, we used to believe that, but we don't do it anymore. We don't believe that stuff anymore. Well, what about the atoning sacrifice of Christ on the cross for our sins? Well, you know, I've heard about that. I heard this in the Bible, but, you know, we just don't accept that stuff anymore. What that is a departure from the truth. It is an apostasy that the Apostle Paul is talking about. And a question that we could ask ourselves, are we living in the day of apostasy and departure today? I think we are. I think we are. However, let's keep in mind that in verse 3, the apostasy will occur after the rapture of the church during that 7-year tribulation period. At that time, the whole world will totally reject and turn its back on biblical Christianity, totally and completely. Has the world totally and completely turned its back on biblical Christianity today? Well, not yet. Not quite. Is there apostasy going on today? Yes, it is. The complete and total apostasy hasn't occurred yet, but we are heading in that direction. We're heading in that direction. And I would say also that this apostasy, this departure of from the truth is affecting the body of Christ, true believers in Jesus Christ today. And you recall in the book of Acts, when the Apostle Paul spoke to the Ephesian elders for the last time, he said that grievous wolves, savage wolves, will arise from among you. That is the true believers and the Christians in Ephesus, that apostates and people who are false teachers who will confuse and mislead God's people will arise from the city or the church in Ephesus, from among you. And you may say, well, you know, Earl, we're here at Northgate Chapel. We are solidly believe the Word of God, the truth in the Scriptures, and, you know, that couldn't happen here. Are you sure about that? Are you sure about that? You know, compromise with the Word of God leads to apostasy. Compromise with the Word of God leads to apostasy. You know, years ago, back in the late 70s and early 80s, I know some of you probably weren't around then, but I recall there was a huge controversy in the Southern Baptist Convention back then about the inerrancy of Scripture. You know, is the Bible truly the Word of God? And some Christians believe, yes, the Bible's true, but it's got some errors in there, you know. It's truth mixed with error. And, of course, that would mean the Bible is not inerrant, if you believe that. And there was this huge controversy amongst the Southern Baptists back then. And a man by the name of Harold Lindsell wrote a book called Battle for the Bible. And in this book, he defended the inerrancy, the inspiration, and the infallibility of the Word of God. He defended that. He was a Southern Baptist, a professor at one of their seminaries. And he defended the inerrancy of Scripture. He said in his book that if you compromise with one thing in the Scriptures, in biblical Christianity, the truth of biblical Christianity, if you compromise with one thing, you could compromise with the other thing. If we compromise with the deity of Christ, do you think we can compromise with his atoning sacrifice on the cross for our sins? If we compromise with his sacrifice on the cross for our sins, if we compromise with that, can we compromise on his virgin birth? If we compromise on his virgin birth, can we compromise on his coming again? Do you see the relationship between compromise and apostasy? That compromise with the Word of God will lead to departure from the truth. It will lead there, brother, sister in Christ. And Paul is saying that this time, there is a time in the future when this apostasy will be so total and so complete that all the people in the world will totally and completely reject the Scriptures and biblical Christianity. They will have nothing to do with it. They will completely, 100% reject it. Would we say that the world is totally and completely 100% rejecting biblical Christianity today? I don't think so. At least not yet. They're certainly headed in that direction, aren't they? But compromise leads to apostasy. There is another illustration I like to talk about. Maybe you've heard of the CGM, the Church Growth Movement. That's been written about, and there's been some articles and books written on the Church Growth Movement. And what this entails is people in a local church will say, well, you know, we need to get all these people from the outside. We need to get all these people coming to our church. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to make some changes. We're going to change the music around. We're not going to sing these hymns out of the hymn book anymore. We're going to have a band here. We're going to have some guitars. We'll have some drums, and we'll have some music, some upbeat music. And, you know, that'll draw some young people in our meetings. We'll change that. And, you know, make sure that you don't bring your Bible to church because, you know, sometimes the Bible will intimidate people. And you know, we don't want that. And when the preacher gets up and preaches his sermon, it'll only be, I don't know, 15, maybe 15 or 20 minutes. We don't want to overburden, overtax people, unlike me. They preach a little bit longer. And, you know, when we preach, we don't, you know, let's make sure that we don't remind people about the fact that they're sinners, that they're on the way to hell, they're lost, and they need Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know, they may be offended by that, so we're going to have to water that down a little bit and maybe talk about it in another meeting at nighttime in the middle of the week or at the end of the week or somewhere else. And, you know, we just can't talk about stuff like sin and people being lost and all that kind of stuff. You know, that would upset people. And, you know, God loves you. He wants the best for you. He thinks you're great. And he just wants you to have a wonderful life, to be healthy, and to have all this money. God wants you to have houses and cars and bank accounts, stock portfolios. God wants you to have all these great things, and you're really a good person. Yeah, and do you see where that leads? There are churches in this city. There are churches in this country. There are churches all over the world who are doing just that. Exactly the way I've explained it to you tonight. Compromise will lead to departure from the truth. Compromise with the Word of God will lead to apostasy. It's inevitable, brother, sister, in Christ. It's inevitable. And we see people who are sucked into these churches. And some of these churches have started off with 100, 150 people, and they've grown to 5, 6, 7, 8,000 people. They've got a lot of people come to their church. I don't know where the Word of God is. I don't know how that fits in. I don't know where the gospel is. I don't even know if they preach the gospel. I don't know if they have really people really being saved there. I don't know if they're having false professions. You know, we don't know. The only thing that matters to the church growth movement is we get people inside our building, which is one of the most unbiblical principles I've heard of. That's not the way the early church did it. They went out and talked to other people. They went outside of the church building and spread the gospel to their community, to their nation. You know, that's the biblical way of doing it. But you know, I'm telling you all this, I'm giving you these illustrations to let you know that the apostasy, the departure of the faith that Paul is talking about right here is occurring right now in our world today. And there are certain people there. Rick Warren is one of the big proponents of the church growth movement. He's got a huge church out there out in California. Bill Hybels up in Illinois, South Barrington, Illinois, I think. He's got a huge church, Willow Creek Church. He's got a massive church. I think it's maybe 10,000 people there. And other local churches have used those men as their model, and they're trying to bring the church growth movement into their local church. And they're doing all of these things. They're watering down the gospel. They're compromising with the Word of God. But man, I tell you what, we're getting those people inside the building. Compromise with the Word of God will lead to apostasy, to departure from the truth. It will, and it does. Now, in verse 3, Paul says that the falling away, or the day of the Lord, rather, will not come until the falling away comes first, and then that man of sin, the son of perdition, is revealed. Now, who is this man? You know, years ago when I first read that passage, I thought he was talking about Satan. And, you know, Satan almost fits in there, except I've never heard Satan be referred to as a man in the scriptures. And we're talking about the man of sin and the son of perdition here. But within the context of verse 3, and within the context of this passage, this verse is talking about a human being, a person, a man, a human being. He is referred to in the book of Daniel as the little horn in Daniel 7 and 8. You can go back and read it. In Revelation 13, he's referred to as the beast coming out of the sea. We know this man as the Antichrist. I call him the worldwide dictator, because that's what he will achieve during that 7-year tribulation period. And a question may arise, when will this man be revealed? Well, if you read the scriptures, if we read the book of Daniel, and I'm not going to go into all those scriptures, because that would be digressing a little bit too much. But if you read the book of Daniel, if you read the book of Revelation, you'll find out very quickly there is a specific time in history in the future in which this man will be made known, and that's during that 7-year tribulation period. Especially in Revelation 13, gives you some very interesting details about this person, about this man. And some people ask, is this man of sin, is this son of perdition, is this Antichrist, is he alive in the world today? Well, you know, I don't know. I couldn't tell you that. He could be. He could be. He could be living out there somewhere. If he is living in the world today, I know that the Lord's return is very close, very close, if he's living today. But we don't know. But he will be revealed during the day of the Lord, during that tribulation period. Well, what are some of the characteristics about this man of sin, about the son of perdition? Well, in verse 4, Paul identifies this man. In verse 4, he says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that He, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. But you see very quickly, if you read that verse, that this man is going to be worshipped as God. That word opposeth means a continued, determined, and planned opposition to God. The word opposeth here means a continued, determined, planned opposition to God. And this is what this man will have. He will pull out all the stops in his opposition to the Lord. He will spare no person or thing in order to bring God down. If we go back to Revelation, I believe it's chapter 19 or 20, we find out when the Lord Jesus Christ comes from heaven with all his army, with his saints, the battle of Armageddon is going on. And this man of sin, this son of perdition, this Antichrist, is leading that battle. When the Lord makes his appearance, this man will actually try to fight against the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine such a thing, that this puny one human being is going to turn around and try to fight the Lord and his army? How stupid and foolish that is. Yet he's going to try to do that. He opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God. He exalts himself, and that shows us the extreme pride of this man. And if you read Revelation 13, you'll find out very quickly that the person who gives this man his power is the dragon. And of course, we understand the dragon to be Satan himself. And Paul goes on to say, he says, he sitteth in the temple of God. Now, at some point in the tribulation period, the Antichrist will come into the temple at Jerusalem. The temple at Jerusalem is located where the Dome of the Rock is located right now. That's the future Jewish temple. He will set himself up as God to be worshipped. He will walk into the temple, he will declare himself God, and he will force all the Jews and all the people of the world to fall down at his feet and worship him as God. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself mentioned this event in Matthew 24:15. He called it the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. This is what this is, the abomination of desolation. Of course, this involves Daniel 70, the 70 weeks of Daniel and all that. And you can read about that in the book of Daniel, chapter 7 and 8. But this man will come into the Jewish temple at some point in the tribulation. He will set himself up as God. And Revelation 13:8 says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him." All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. The only ones during the tribulation who will not worship this man will be the believers, will be Christians, who are the saved people of that time. They will be hounded and persecuted and murdered because they refuse to fall down. Can you imagine? The whole world, the people of the whole world, billions of people, every country, every nation will fall down and worship this one man. If you will tell the people of the world today, we're going to have this guy here, he's going to be a dictator, and he's going to proclaim himself to be God, you're going to fall down, you're going to worship him, the people of the world will laugh at you now. But they won't be laughing during the tribulation. They'll be falling down on their faces before this man of sin, the son of perdition, and they will worship him as God. Amazing, isn't it? How the power of Satan, how he could deceive the people of the whole world. Imagine that the power that takes. But that's exactly what's going to happen in the future. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. And Paul in verse 5, he reminds the Thessalonians, he says, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things." Paul is telling the Thessalonians, you know, when I was with you the first time, I told you all these things. I preached to you, I instructed you and taught you all these things that were going to happen. And Paul is trying to remind the Christians in Thessalonica that what he is instructing them is the truth of the Word of God. That if anybody else contradicts or if anybody else has something else that they're saying, that they're untrue, they're false, and they're liars. The Apostle Paul has the truth, and he is communicating that to the Christians in Thessalonica. Don't you remember that when I was with you, that I communicated this truth to you? And finally, in verse 6, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. That word withholdeth means the thing which holds down. The thing which holds down. And now you know what the thing which holds down, that he might be revealed in his time. The New King James renders this verse differently. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. The New King James uses the word, instead of withholdeth, they use the word restrain there. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. Verses 6 and verse 7 are connected. But we'll have to look at verse 7 Wednesday night. We'll start there Wednesday night. But, you know, brother, sister in Christ, listen, you know, we may think that these prophetic scriptures are interesting, but, you know, Earl, they just don't apply to me right now. But they do. They do to apply to us in this world, in this age, right now, in 2008. Because the Lord is coming, brother, sister in Christ. He is almost here. And I heard our brother Bob Eckhart say some time ago, he said that he believed that most of the church is in heaven. I agree with that. I agree with that. Most of the church is in heaven right now. The Lord Jesus is coming back. And it could be very soon. It could be very soon. And all these things, which are spoken of by the Apostle Paul, will take place in rapid succession. And Wednesday night, when we look at verses 7 through 12, we're going to see some things that are amazing and very interesting also. I urge you to come Wednesday night. And the first six verses of this passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there are a lot of things there. There are a lot of words and phrases there. I urge you to go back to Daniel 7 and 8 and read those chapters. I urge you to read Revelation chapter 13 before Wednesday. I think that will help you out. And, of course, I need to go back and read them, too. I read bits and pieces of them. I hadn't read the whole thing. But we have to understand that this departure from the truth, that we're living in that world right now. It is happening right before our eyes right now. And, you know, I was thinking, I forgot to mention this. I was thinking about, you know, the apostasy that's going on. And I was thinking about that there are some seminaries and divinity schools out there that used to stand for the truth of the Word of God. But they don't anymore. They don't. Duke Divinity School. God help us, Duke Divinity School. They used to be called Trinity College. They were set up to train Methodist ministers and preachers to go out and preach the gospel and preach the Word of God to people. Princeton Theological Seminary in New Jersey. It was set up by the Presbyterian Church in our country, to train Presbyterian preachers and ministers to go out and preach the gospel to the lost people of this country and of this world, and to instruct them, teach them the Word of God. If you were to go to Princeton or Duke or Yale or Harvard Divinity Schools and say, listen, you know, y'all need to train people to start preaching the gospel and uphold the Word of God, they will laugh you right out of that building. That's how far they have strayed from the truth. God forbid. And you know, there are some seminaries in this country who call themselves evangelical, who would say at one time, even 20 years ago, they would say at one time, yes, we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We believe the Word of God is an inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God. But you know, you go to their seminaries now, and they're not teaching that anymore. They're not teaching that anymore.
There's some seminaries in the Southern Baptist Convention that I know of that used to stand for the truth of the Word of God. And they're not anymore. They have departed from the faith. How sad, how tragic. And you know, I'm not going to set up the assemblies up because we have departed from, and the assemblies have departed from many things, many of the things in the Word of God themselves. But that's the subject of another message. I urge you to read 2 Thessalonians verses 7 through 12 for Wednesday night. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we are humbled at the fact that Your Word is true. We believe that Word, Heavenly Father. We accept Your Word as being absolutely and totally and completely true. There are no doubts in our minds, Father, that Your Word is true. And we believe it and accept it in it with our whole hearts, Heavenly Father. And we are saddened today, Lord, to learn that there are true believers in Jesus Christ who have strayed. Who have strayed from Your truth. And we pray, Father, that You may help them understand, that You may give them a minds and hearts that they will understand the real truths of Your Word, Father. That they won't be misled. That they won't be confused. We commit them to You. We commit this fellowship to You, Father, that we know here at Northgate Chapel that it's not Your will that we bring people into this building to hear the gospel. It's Your will, Father, that we go out to others and preach the gospel to them in the community. We know that, Father, and we just thank You for revealing these truths to us tonight. And reminding our hearts tonight of the soon coming Lord Jesus Christ, our wonderful and blessed Savior. We look for His return, Father, in the air. And we give You praise and thanksgiving tonight for our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.